Father, I thank you, Lord, for the entrance of your word that brings light. Glory to God. And we thank you, Lord, for the gathering together of your people today as we gather together to look at the word of God and to share fellowship. We pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate our minds, that we may hear what the Spirit is saying, that we may see what you're trying to show us, and we may understand the things that are freely given us of God, even the justification through Christ. We give you, Lord, the praise, give you, Lord, the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, getting right to this lesson today, we talked about this yesterday, but I want to develop, a few more concepts around, works of the law versus faith in Christ. I won't talk about that today. You know, works of the law, versus faith in Christ. But before we get to works of the law, let me lay a background for works in general. Because we don't want anyone to think that, we're dismissing works in general. There are many things the Bible has to say about works. Works in general, there may be some good to it, depending on what kind of works it is. Even we alluded to this yesterday, where in the book of, 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, Paul was talking about different kinds of works. There are different kinds of works. You can have works of gold, of silver, and of precious stones. And at the same time, those ones have value. And then you can have the ones that, have no value, that, the works of hay, wood, and stubble. And so he talked about these things. Jesus himself talked about works. There's nothing wrong with works in general. We just have to figure out what kind of works we're talking about. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus started to talk about this in verse 16. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, give glory to your Father which is in heaven." So there are good works. We'll talk about that briefly now. There are good works. What good works was it that Jesus was talking about here? And then let's look at some other scriptures that talk about works in general. What does it mean? A group of people asked Jesus, when Jesus in John chapter 6 was talking about, the bread of life and this and that, they needed to eat the bread of life in order to really have life. They asked him this question in John chapter 6. Let's read verses 27 to 29. Jesus said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which his Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath the Father, God the Father, sealed." So then they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Now, that's a valid question. And Jesus did not dismiss it to say, "Well, there's no such thing as works of God." But he gave an answer. So I want to set the record straight today concerning works in general. And you might remember that when we did the book of James a few months back, we talked about works. James himself said, look, if you say you have faith, but you don't have works as the evidence of your faith, then your faith is dead. So your faith should produce good works. That's what we're talking about here. And Jesus, when he answered this, back to John chapter 6, the way he answered the question, which is, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? His answer was, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. That was Jesus' answer. He did not dismiss the fact that there are works. You know, but you say, well, this is it. Believe on him whom he has sent. Now, you know, so right here we see that believing has action to it. It's a, you know, it's a kind of work. Because Jesus said, this is a work. It's that you believe. You know, in the Old Testament, God was always talking to the people, obey the law, obey the law, obey my voice, obey my voice. You know, in the New Testament, it's mostly about believing Christ. You know, believing Christ. Now, if you believe in him, that faith in him will lead you to good works. It will also lead you to obey him. You know, because he said, look, if you love me, well, faith works by love. We know that, you know. And if you love me, then you would keep my commandments. So all everything ties back to faith in Christ. You said, well, what does that really mean? Well, you know, what it means is what we're going to talk about today. Praise the Lord. So the different kinds of works. Yesterday I mentioned briefly about repenting and believing the gospel. Here is a scripture that goes along with that. It's a kind of work, you know, in order for us to be saved, but it's not the works of the law. But here it is in Mark chapter 1 verse 15. You know, Jesus, you know, when he commissioned his disciples, his initial disciples to go out and preach the gospel. Well, and he himself, you know, preaching the same thing, John the Baptist, many of them preaching these things. You know, these were some of the things, you know, that they talked about. Repent, you know, they would say, and preach the gospel. I mean, repent rather, and believe the gospel. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The gospel of God, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You know, he started to tell people to repent. Repentance is a kind of work too that we must do. We must turn around from our evil ways, you know. God always invited his people to repent. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, well, turn from their wicked ways. That's repentance. And, you know, so we got to, you know the difference between works that are vain and works that are inspired by faith in Christ. You know, so when you believe in Christ, it will lead you. This is what generates our salvation. It's not the other thing. In fact, John, after writing all the things he wrote in the Gospel of John, towards the end, he made this statement in John chapter 20. Towards the end of it, verse 31, he said, look, there are a lot of things that could be written, say, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. This is John 20 and 31. I mean, verse 30, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these ones that we wrote, are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So we see that it is the believing in Christ that gives us the new life. And, you know, what about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? I'm trying to connect, you know, faith and believing with good works. You know, for by faith we are told, that's the only way that we can be saved. But it's actually, you know, the gift of God, this salvation, he said. You know, you can't do it by your works. Here's what he says. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, so salvation is the gift of God through faith in Christ alone, not of works. Otherwise, you know, people would boast. This is the thing that Paul was talking to the Galatians about. People would like to boast about the fact that they are circumcised. You know, we are the stock of Abraham. We will remember, some of you might remember, but I don't have time to go into the history of the covenant of circumcision, you know, but it was Abraham that God gave that, you know, made that covenant with initially. And there was also a lot of blessings and a lot of one-on-one things that God said to Abraham, you know. And Paul would argue those things. We're going to see the importance of that in this book of Galatians. Paul would later argue that the things which God spoke by promise, well, you know, the law that came after cannot dismiss the promise because God gave it by promise. You know, so there are many things that were added, we're told, you know, because of the hardness of the hearts of the people. And Paul would argue in the book of Galatians the reason why why law was given was to make sin even more sinful and to lead us to Christ. And he would argue that in upcoming chapters here that we're going to see in a bit. You know, but I want to let us know that there are good works and there are, you know, works of righteousness even. In the book of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, we read. This is Paul again writing to Titus and talking about, you know, the grace of God that brought us salvation. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem." Now notice the reason why he gave himself for us. Here is the reason. "That he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So, you know, when you are redeemed unto Christ, our relationship with Christ will cause us to produce good works. You know, so these good works are good. Paul said, look, these things speak and exhort and rebuke all authority, and let no man despise thee. You know, so, but not, it's not the works that are going to save you. It's because that you are saved, that the faith in Christ will cause you to produce good works. You know, so when the seed is planted, the tree must bring forth and produce some fruit. If it doesn't produce fruit, then of course it's useless. you know the story in Mark 11 of the tree that wasn't producing. And Jesus said, well, you're not producing, so you're done. In the same way, you know, we see that, you know, Jesus, he talked about us producing. If we don't produce, and what must we produce? Well, good works. But it's not the good works that will save us. We can't put the cart in front of the horse, like they say. You know, first, we are saved by faith through Christ, And that leads us to produce good works. In the book of John chapter 15, the first 7 or so verses, Jesus is talking about producing. You know, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, in other words, does not produce. If the branch is not doing something, he would take it away. But the branch was already in him to start with. So it wasn't the doing, it wasn't the production that brought the branch into the tree. The branch was already in the tree. But if it did not produce, then it's useless. You know? And I said, well, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, the husbandman takes away. And every branch that is bearing fruit, he purges it so that he may bring forth even more fruit. So Jesus is after fruit, you know, and fruit is a kind of works of righteousness, which we must produce, you know, and so on. And he told us, look, you must abide in me, even as the branch cannot, you know, exist, or even bear fruit by itself, unless it abide in the vine or the tree. When the branch is cut off and is on the ground, it's going to wither away. It needs to stay connected to the tree in order for it to be able to receive nutrients and, you know, bear fruit. And Jesus said, look, you need to bring forth fruit. So there's production that Jesus is interested in. And he talks about it. Look, he that abideth in me, he said, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So the bringing forth fruit is something that the branch must produce. And Jesus is interested in that. In fact, he said, look, herein is my Father glorified. This is verse 8 now of John 15. Here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Actually wants to see some product, you know, bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples, you know, and so on and so forth. So we're not entirely saying that, you know, works have no value, but it is not the works of righteousness that we do, according to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And there's a song that we sing like that. It's not by works of righteousness, but by his grace alone. You know, we sing that song, you know. Now, Titus chapter 3 comes from Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that says, look, but after that, you know, let me read it from verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, you know, that's where salvation comes from. And that's what Jesus was talking about. There are all kinds of works that Jesus acknowledges. In fact, in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, you know, the letters to the churches, Jesus acknowledged their works. I know thy works. That was always his review. That's how he started it to every one of those churches. I know thy works. Sometimes, you know, he would commend them for the works. And, you know, in fact, there's one place where he said, I know thy works, and I know thy works. He said it twice, and the last is more than the first. Yeah, and he commended them for their works, you know. But, and in fact, in another place, one particular church at the beginning, Ephesus, you know, that had lost his first love, he actually said, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Because he said, look, I have somewhat against you, because you have lost your first love. That's the Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. You know, I know thy works and thy labor. Holy Spirit said, read all of it. Okay. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I know thy works and thy labor. That's works and labor. And thy patience. how thou canst not bear them which say they are, those who are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and you found them to be liars, because they're not. And has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored. Now that's works. And has not fainted. You know, Jesus acknowledging their works. You know, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now remember, let's see how Jesus connects works to that first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Remember, he's saying you left your first love. Now he's telling them, repent and go back and do the first works. So he's connecting works to that love. Hallelujah. So there is nothing wrong in works. Jesus is acknowledging it here, and he's even telling them, go back and do those first loves, works, because that those works you did then showed your love for me. That's right. Now, the works didn't save them. They were already saved through the grace, you know, and the sacrifice of Christ, the grace of God, the sacrifice of God, and their faith. But the works, you know, was evidence of their faith. And Jesus said, well, you're not doing, you know, those works again. Remember those works. Go back and do them. You know, so let's not take this lesson or this series as though we are knocking works altogether. That's why I wanted to come out in the beginning of this one and just settle that. There's all kinds of good works. And throughout every single one of these churches that Jesus had John write to, he would start the review by saying, I know thy works. After he introduced himself, the review starts with, I know thy works. I know thy works. Some works, he said, I've not found, you know, to be good before God. You know, I know thy works. You know, he would tell them, I know thy works, I know thy works, I know thy works. So, Jesus knows the works, you know. In another place, he told Thyatira, he said, look, I know thy works, charity, service, faith, and so forth, patience, and thy works. He mentioned works twice. And the last to be more than the first. So, you know, these people started out by doing some works. Towards the end, they did even more works. And Jesus was acknowledging it. You know, but nevertheless, he said, I had a few things against you. So, you know, nothing wrong with works. In one case, he said, look, I have not found your works to be perfect before God. You know, so these are the kind of things that Paul was writing about when he was talking about gold, silver, and precious stones on the one hand. And then, on the other hand, works that are not perfect, you know, that cannot stand the test, you know, and those works are called wood, hay, and stubble, you know. So, in these places where Jesus was talking about works to these churches, if their works were good, He commended them for it. And if their works were not so good, then he rebuked them for it and encouraged them to do good works. You know, and on and on and on. So I want to make sure that we understand that we are not, you know, knocking works altogether. You know, we're just saying that, you know, when it comes to being saved, we cannot, you know, depend on the works of the law to give us salvation. And that's, and I'm going to come to that in this lesson, but I wanted to straighten out the issue about works first of all, you know, so. You know, by now, I think I've read enough, you know, I've talked about it, the works enough that people should see that, you know, works could be good if you do it right. If it's, inspired by faith in Christ, it has benefit. you know, Jesus said to, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, you know, he spoke to the, you know, the, what do you call it? This church at Sardis. You know, say, you have a name that you live, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. You know, so in reviewing their works, in some cases, the works were good. They got a pass mark for it. In some cases, you know, he rejected those works. Said they are not perfect before God. Now, if their works had been perfect before God, it would have been good. Because Jesus spent a lot of time in these two chapters talking about works. You know, mostly it's what he talked about. All the review was based on their works. I know thy works. I know thy works. I know thy works. I know thy works. And lastly, Revelation 22 and 12. Behold, I come quickly. You know, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his works shall be. Hallelujah. So there are rewards. And there were all those rewards of the overcomer, you know, that Jesus gave in those Revelation chapters 2 and 3 as well. And for each of those rewards, it was based on them doing something. You know, those rewards are based on doing something. It's not, that's not salvation. They already saved. But, you know, they do something. They go back and do the first works. They do this, they do that, you know, and they, you know, they walk in righteousness. They do this, you know, they refrain from, you know, participating in the synagogue of Satan or this and that and so on. You know, then he said, look, then you get a reward. And he began to give them the various things that we do. All of them, all these blessings of the rewards of the overcomers that come in Revelation chapter 3 and chapter 2 is because of some works that they were doing, you know, but that's not what brought them salvation. Now, having settled that, let me read the book of Hebrews. I'm going to tie all of these to what we are doing here in Galatians. In the book of Hebrews, there are many chapters where the writer is trying to settle this issue that, look, the Old Testament wasn't good enough, so God gave the New Testament. The, what was the Old Testament? Diverse washings, blood of goats and bulls and this and that. You know, they also had a, you know, high priest that would go in, offer sacrifice for himself and for the people and did this all the time. And the sacrifice could not take away their sin. Otherwise, he would not need to do it again and again and again. And then he brought, you know, comparison of Christ who did it one time and finished the work. You know, so now let's see, you know, some of the things that he wrote in Hebrews. I'm going to read two chapters of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Let me read first of all from verse 7. For if that first, okay, well, let me start from verse 6. Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry than Moses. You know, it's talking about there's a comparison here. You know, Moses did these things. You know, what about Christ? You know, that's a comparison. Now, Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry because he's the mediator of a better covenant. Now, the covenant of Moses was a ministration of death at best. But the covenant that Christ brought was, you know, a ministration of life. So it's making that comparison here. Law that was delivered through Moses, you know, was, you know, death. Nobody could live up to it. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now he says, this man has obtained a more excellent ministry, you know, and is better than all the high priests of the old, because they, because of death, they could not retain their priesthood. They went so far and died, and then somebody else came and did it, and somebody else came and did it, you know. And but this one, he did it one time, and he has an, you know, endless life, so he has an unchangeable priesthood. The priesthood, the priest did not retire until they died, you know, and this one is not dying, so there's no retirement. You know, he's laying out all these arguments. He has obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises? For if that first covenant had been faultless. Now, notice, you know, all those laws, if they had been faultless, then there should have been no place sought for the second. I mean, why change something that is working and good? But it wasn't working. So for finding fault with them, because he found fault with them, he said, behold, the days come. And he said this in Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day which I took them by the hand, led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in that my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But here's the new covenant I will make with them in those days. I will put my laws in their hands, in their minds, write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. They shall not need to teach every man his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. Hoo-hoo. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, in that he saith a new covenant, well, that means he had made the first old. You won't call something new if there was no old. You know, now that which is old, I mean, decaying, wax it old, is ready to vanish away. So in this chapter, he's talking about, you know, the old covenant and testament and all these things and laws and washings and so on. This is what most of the book of Hebrews is all about. You know, comparing Christ with something. Either compare Christ with the angels, or compare Christ with Moses, or compare Christ with the high priests of those days, or something. You know, and at the end of it all, God had to take away that Old Testament, our old covenant. It wasn't good enough. Now let's jump to Hebrews chapter 10. Because all of these is important for us to understand the message of the book of Galatians. In fact, some people actually said, you know, that if you read some Bible commentary, they said that the book of Hebrews and the book of Galatians were combined at one time. That's where there was no introduction in the book of Hebrews, that he started to write to the Galatians, and then at the end he wrote, switched, you know, and wrote all these things and so forth, you know, which were more to the Jews. And he put it all in one and then divided it. Because in one point in the book of Galatians, he said, you see how large a letter I have written to you by my own hand. Well, the book of Galatians is not very large. You know, it had some writings that are larger than that. You know, Corinthians is larger than that, and so on and so forth. But, you know, some people argue that some Bible historians say that this book of Hebrews was actually combined with the book of Galatians at one time. And they, you know, looking at the time in which they were both written, they were around the same time, you know, AD 68 or something like that. So anyway, the way it's placed in the canon of the Bible, see that they're kind of separated. There's no introduction at the book, beginning of the book of Hebrews about who wrote it, because those that argue that it was part of the book of Galatians say that's why. Anyway, they're so connected that I thought I would read part of this book of Hebrews within this study of the book of Galatians. You know, so because they are connected. And look at what he said in Hebrews chapter 10. In fact, I think I'm going to read most of that chapter, because he's talking about the law. And the law is good, you know, for some reasons. But in the book of Galatians, when we get to it, in the later chapters, he will explain the purpose of the law. It had a purpose, and its purpose was finished when faith came through Christ. The law, he said, was to bring us to Christ. So let's see here. For the law, having a shadow of things to come, this is Hebrews chapter 10, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the commas thereunto perfect. You know, so these are the works of the law. This is what we're talking about now. The works of the law, keeping this law, offering this sacrifice, turtles, goats, bulls, and so on, doves, you know. For then, if the law could have made them perfect, for then those things, would they not have ceased to be offered? I mean, you offer it once, if it can make you perfect, then you don't need to do it again. But it couldn't, you know, because the worshippers, if they were purged once, should have then had no more conscience of sins. So the intent, you know, for the law, if it had been such to take away the conscience of sin, should have been done once and should not have to repeat itself. But God made them see, and made all of us see, that he couldn't do it. That law could not do it. Every year they came back and they repeated the same thing, sometimes multiple times during the year. You know, although the high priest only did his part once, you know, there were priests that did all kinds of things throughout the year. You know, and then those sacrifices, in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance every year, even when the high priest made those things. For it is not possible, ladies and gentlemen, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. There's a few things in the Bible that God, you know, that we're told is not possible. This is one of them. It is not possible that sacrifice through goats and bulls and so forth take away sins. Neither is it possible that through the keeping of the embellishments of the law, like circumcision and all this other stuff, you know, that should take away sin. It's not possible. Wherefore, you know, he gave a new way out. You know, the Christ, the Lamb that was prepared before the world began. Sacrifice and offering would not work, he said. But a body has thou prepared for me. Now, this is the Christ. And then he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now, above where he says sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and so forth, for sin thou wouldest not, neither have pleasure therein. This were offered by the law, all these things that were done in the law. But on the other hand, said that it was did no good. So now, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. The Lamb is now coming. So he taketh away the first, which is the first and old covenant, in order that he may establish the second. Now, and he goes on to say that every high priest, listen to this. He said, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. And listen to verse 11. Very significant. Every high priest standeth, take note of the word standeth, daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now let's look at the comparison here. And the works under the law had to be done oftentimes over and over and over. And priests were not allowed to sit down. They had to do the offering in standing. You know, they stand to do it. So, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, he sat down. So there is a contrast that he's trying to bring here. That's why he's using the word standing and sitting down, calling our attention to the fact that these priests had to stand up. If they sat down, then their work was done. But they couldn't sit down because their work was never done. Every year they came back under the same works of the law, which did no good for them, you know, and they did it again and again and again. But here comes somebody new. Here comes the Lamb. And he comes and he does it one time. And then he sat down. That means his work is done. And priests don't sit down. They stand up. But this man, when he did it, he sat down. Done. Finished. Praise God. He sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till all his enemies, you know, be made his footstool. For by one offering, perfected forever them that are sanctified. And again, he referred to the same thing. This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, said the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hands. You know, twice in this book of Hebrews talks about it. You know, because he's telling them in the book of Galatians, which if this book were really part of it, would make sense in the flow. Or telling them that, look, you can't do it that way, but this is how you do it. You know, the works of the law couldn't do it for you. Look at even the Old Testament. It couldn't do it for them. They did all these washings and goats and bulls and sacrifice every year, and they still couldn't do it. But Christ did it one time. So this is the background for, you know, the background or the backdrop to what we are reading in the Galatians chapters 2, 3, 4, and so on. Paul talking about, you know, you can't do it with the sacrifices of, you know, under the law and the showing of, you know, this, you keeping of circumcision or this or that, all this other stuff that was added. And, you know, Paul is even arguing that, look, these things were not given to the Gentiles. So there is no need to be bringing them, try to bring them under bondage to say that unless you are someone, because some of them had already received Christ by faith. But people are coming and telling them that no, you cannot be saved because you were not circumcised. This is why Paul was so angry. Angry to the point that I say, look, if anyone tried to pervert this gospel of Christ, let him be accursed. He was so angry that, look, why are you trying to, you know, destroy the faith of these people? I mean, where did you see that Christ told them to be circumcised? Christ never said that. Christ said, believe in me. And said, what shall we do to do the works of God? I said, well, believe in him whom God has sent. You know, and he began to tell them. And what does he mean, believe in me? Just believe in the man who was preaching, going around on the streets of Galilee and Capernaum and all those places? No, believe in the work of, you know, redemption that he did for us, you know. First, you got to believe that he's the Son of God that was sent to do that and believe that he actually did it and that God raised him from the dead for our justification. This is what it's all about. And if you believe that, well, you're good. If you don't believe that, no matter whatever else you do, those will be works that are vain, you know. So that's the backdrop and what, you know, Paul is trying to convey through the book of Galatians. So now that we know that, well, let's go back now to the book of Galatians. And, you know, these things are all connected. Even some of the things that Paul explained in the book of Romans, every time he writes to some of these, you know, Gentiles, so to speak, you know, he would, you know, try to really write some deep things. Remember, he said, look, you know, Peter was ordained to be the apostle or carry apostleship to the Jews. I was to the Gentiles. So because of that, I delight in my office. I will magnify my office, he said. And he took time, tried to explain to these non-Jews, Romans, Galatians, Corinthians, all these people. Sometimes some Jews are mixed up inside them. But for the most part, trying to explain to them, you know, that look, this is what God did for you through Christ. Now, back to the book of Galatians. In chapter 2 of the book of Galatians, we see that, you know, Paul continued his story of the defense of his gospel from chapter 1. How that, look, I didn't learn it from men. I didn't go to the school of apostles, sit down with Peter, James, and John, and the rest of them who were apostles before me, and so on and so forth. You know, I didn't, you know, I didn't. I, you know, I learned it by the revelation of Christ himself. And then he went on to say that, moreover, you know, whereas there were people, you know, who were, so to speak, generals or giants in the ministry before me, that, you know, I was not intimidated by them. When I was in their company, you know, I did not have respect of persons because, you know, God does not respect persons. That's what the things he was talking about. I said, look, moreover, when certain people came down, Peter was, you know, when I was with him and so forth, and Peter was misbehaving, I challenged him before them all. I said to him, if thou being a Jew, liveth after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews. Why are you trying to compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You know, and I challenged him because he was to be blamed. And what was it that Peter was dissimulating about? Was because before certain people came, he was eating and companying with the Jews. I mean, with the Gentiles. Now, the Jews had a tradition that you can't be in the company of Gentiles. I mean, it's even worse that you should bring them into the temple or the synagogue. You know, they accused Paul of doing that one time, which he actually didn't. But because they saw that, you know, Timothy, who was a Greek and so forth, was around him, they thought he had brought him into the synagogue or the temple. You know, and so they accused him of all this, you know, that Paul was doing this. And so Paul was challenging them that, look, it is enough already. Let's not worry about the circumcised or not circumcised. This has nothing to do with their faith in Christ. And in fact, circumcision is not going to accomplish anything. This is all the argument, and he was passionate about it. You know, so we go back to the book of Galatians. And, you know, that's what you read mostly in the second chapter of Galatians. You know, how that, you know, he challenged those who were dissimulating, behaving one way when they did not see the apostles, or some people that they thought they should change their behavior. And then they were accompanying with the Gentiles. And as soon as other people came from Jerusalem, they separated themselves. And Paul was not happy with that. So he said, look, let me go back and read this. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. This is Galatians chapter 2, you know, and verse 18 or so. Let me see, where am I? Yeah, verse 15. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus. That's the title of today's lesson. You know, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This is what the title of today's lesson is. And to give us, you know, more understanding is why I explain all these things, that we're not talking about works in general. Works could be good. There are rewards for it, you know. But the works of the law, in you keep this, you keep that, and you think that that's what will save you. That's the one that Paul is against here. And he explained the same thing in the book of Romans. I think we read it either on day one or day two, I forget. But we read part of the book of Romans. And the book of Romans, chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, they talk about the same thing. Here's one section taken from Romans chapter 3, verse 19. You know, he talks about, you know, the things, you know, he said, look, for we know that what things soever the law saith, he saith it to them that are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. So that the world can become guilty. All the world might become guilty. Now this concept, Paul develops it when we get into the next chapters, 3 and 4, you know, in Galatians. He develops this concept that, look, there is a reason why the law was given. To make sin very sinful and to conclude everybody to be under sin so that God may have grace upon everybody. Now, he said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, Romans 3 and 20, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why? Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. So law is actually to make us sinful. Because without the law, there is no sin. Even in our contemporary world today, you know, there is no crime if there are no laws, you know. So you've set the laws in place, and then when people don't comply with the laws, then you charge them with a crime. See that a felony, misdemeanor, or whatever. But, you know, they must, there must be some law that they break. In fact, people would argue that there's no law broken here. You know, some sharp lawyers, they would argue that, well, I don't see any law being broken. Or even some sharp citizens that know the law, they say, well, I don't see any law being broken here. You know, somebody is trespassing in my, you know, have a citizen's arrest. There's no law being broken. I mean, there's all kinds of things that people can argue that there's no law being broken. So the law must be there in order for you to establish that there was a crime. You know, so, you know, in spiritual things, the same way. The law and all these things help to establish, you know, the fact that we are still in the sin nature. When God spoke to Adam in the beginning, there was also, you know, some commandment. But it was not the law like Moses' law. It was instruction that God gave him. All these things that are here, you may freely eat of them, but this, stay away from this one. That's it. You know, everything else was cool. And it wasn't a whole bunch of don't do this, don't do that, do this and do that. You know, Adam had the knowledge of God. God only had to tell him one thing. You know, he said, look, you know, there's a reason why this knowledge, this tree of knowledge of good and evil is here. You know, don't mess with it, because in the day you mess with it, you eat of it, you will die. So stay away from it. You know, but that's about all. He just gave him a free hand because he had the knowledge of God. God put in him the spirit of God to know what was right and wrong. Now, because he did not stay, you know, with the word of God, and Eve especially, you know, they were deceived and so forth, and they fell from that. But there was not a whole bunch of do's and don'ts and so forth initially, you know. And then when God started to call them out as a people, God was dealing with individuals before that, you know, deal with Abraham, deal with Isaac, deal with Jacob, deal with this and that, you know. But when he started to deal with them as a nation, you know, there was a whole bunch of people, it was a mixed multitude. And the one-on-one covenants was no longer sufficient. So Abraham is a one-on-one. To Isaac, it was a one-on-one, transferred to him from Abraham. To Jacob, it was a one-on-one, transferred to him from Isaac. It was always one-on-one. By the time he got to the Jews, I mean, he couldn't deal with them one-on-one. He had to deal with them from the mouth of one to many. So the angel of the Lord will give something to Moses, and then he will give it to many. And then they were so mixed up in there, in their multitude, that some believed, most of them did not believe. And the ones mostly that did not believe, they corrupted the minds of the others. And so God gave them all kinds of laws. Because now there's a whole group, and their nature is so corrupt. In fact, one time, God was so angry with them, instead of giving them all kinds of laws, he just said, I will just destroy them all. You know, man was so wicked, and his deeds were continually evil, and they aggravated the Lord from day to day, from day. And one time he said, I've had it. I'm going to wipe them away. And he brought the flood in the days of Noah and destroyed everybody. But after a while, he said, well, okay, I'm not going to do that. Of course, the lamb was slain before the world began. He already knew there's a role for the lamb to play. You know, so, you know, finally said, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. You know, let's try to walk with these people. Well, you know, and he tried, but he didn't walk. You know, he gave them laws, you know, commandments. First, here's how the relationship you must have with the Lord your God. He's one Lord, and you will honor him, you will love him, you will do this and that. You will have no other gods besides him. You will not take his name in vain, and so on and so forth. You know, and he put all of that out there first. And he said, well, also, you know, honor this Sabbath day, because the Lord did this and this and that day. Then he talked about relationship laws, you know, honor your father and your mother. Don't do this to your neighbor, da da la da la. Don't be a false witness and all these things. You know, he gave them all these rules. They tried, but they couldn't keep these things. You know, and so after all said and done, he said, well, Moses began to give them some additional things. You know, how in the world are we going to help these people? Because they can't do this. Well, so the Lord allowed him because of the hardness of their hearts. Moses began to give them a bunch of other things, which were not even in the original Ten Commandments. You know, but it's a whole bunch of other things. It was enough for you to not bear false witness against your neighbor that was there. That should not covet what is thy neighbor that was there. But then that was not enough. He had to now expatiate on all those laws. You know, don't covet your woman, don't do this. He had to give them, expand all those things. Give them all kinds of statutes and laws and so forth, which they try to follow. Because now they're trying to establish a government of statutes and systems of, you know, conduct. But they couldn't do it. You know, and finally, well, the Lord said, well, it's time. It's time for the Savior by righteous branch to come. But it is a little thing for me that I should make him to be Savior to these Jews only. You know, I will actually make him to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And it was in God's mind, you know, it was a mystery. How that God will pull in the Gentiles. And this mystery was hidden. And even the Jews couldn't understand it. You know, God gave chance to some few people to understand it. But many people didn't understand it. When Jesus came, he said, look, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Well, who was he talking about? The Gentiles. You know, them also must I bring. And there will be one fold, one shepherd, and so forth. You know, and he said, well, the people didn't understand what he was talking about. But, you know, Paul said that, look, these things were a mystery. You know, in the book of Romans chapter 16, verse 25, he said, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was all about. According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Well, what was the secret? Well, but that secret is now made manifest, you know, by the scriptures of the prophets, you know, and so on and so forth. Well, this mystery, Peter himself figured it out. In the book of Acts chapter 10, Peter, you know, he was doubtful that the Gentiles should be saved. I mean, many of the early disciples, they were like that. And so one day, Peter was hungry. And while they went to make food, you know, the Lord sent him a vision. The angel of the Lord showed him a vision. And he saw kind of like a sheet, you know, had many animals in it just coming down from heaven. And he heard a voice that said, Peter, rise up, slay and eat. And there were four-footed beasts and all these things that have been condemned in the Old Testament as unclean, unclean birds, unclean animals and so forth. You know, animals with this and that, you know, this way and that way, they are unclean. So Peter answers and says, well, not so. And I've never eaten any of this unclean stuff, and I'm not going to do it. And the voice said to him again, that which God has called clean, don't call it unclean. And the vision repeated itself three times. He didn't understand it. I said, what's this all about? Now, he actually did not rise up and kill and eat in that vision, but he was instructed to do so and not to despise those things. But he was struggling with it in his mind because, look, these are the laws, these are traditions and commandments. We should not eat of these things. And God was using those natural realm, the system of things that they were taught in the past, to teach him something new. And God said, look, I've cleansed these things. Don't call them unclean. And so while he was still thinking of what these things should mean, some people came to the door and knocked, who had been sent by Cornelius, whom the angel had told him, you know, go and call for one, you know, Simon Peter in the house of one Simon the Tanner, and so on and so forth. And they gave him instruction. And why did God give this man instruction? Well, this man was a just man, Cornelius. You know, his works spoke for him. You know, again, this is an example of good works. The good works did not bring in salvation, as you can read here. But the good works, you know, helped him to, you know, for God to think kindly of him. And God was going to use him as an example to demonstrate that salvation was come to the Jews. God was going to save the Jews anyway. I mean, Gentiles, sorry. But, you know, Cornelius was a good man who did alms and everything. And, you know, he would fast, you know. He said, look, I was fasting until such a time. I had a daily fast, seeking the Lord, doing all these things. And, you know, God said, I heard and I've seen your alms. You know, here's what he said to him. You know, thy prayers and thy alms are come up before God as a memorial. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And you find him in the house of one Simon, a tanner, who's, you know, by the seaside, and gave him instructions. So Peter, while he was thinking of these things, the men that Cornelius sent knocked at the door of the house where he was staying. And they told him, Peter, some people here come to see you. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, look, go down, go with these people doubting nothing. And he was still thinking about the vision that was repeated to him three times. And now the Holy Spirit is telling him, go to with these people and doubt nothing. He didn't tell him, at that time, Holy Spirit didn't tell him everything. Just tell him, just go with these people. Don't doubt anything in your mind. So he goes with them, gets to the place, and say, well, hey, they welcome him. Meanwhile, Cornelius had gathered all his friends and families and so forth, because he said, look, there's somebody coming here that the Lord would use to tell us something. You know, so he's there. And Peter says, well, you know, he narrates the thing. He say, well, you know, you guys call for me. I'm here. What is the reason why you call for me? Well, Cornelius tells him what's going on. And Peter said, okay, fine. So he begins to preach. You know, he begins to tell them, you know, preach the gospel to them and so on. And tell them how the Jews had killed the Christ. But, you know, Christ was the one that should, you know, bring salvation and so on. While he was yet preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on these people. How did they know it? Well, they began to speak with tongues and began to prophesy and do all these things, just like they did on the day of Pentecost. And Peter said, oh, my goodness. And there were some people that went with Peter as well. And they knew that this was the hand of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, because they'd seen it. They experienced it themselves. I said, wow. If these people, being Gentiles, have received the Holy Ghost like we did, well, who am I now? Who can forbid water that these people should be baptized? So they were baptized. You know, which is the act that they used to do then, you know, to signify entering the body of Christ. Still to this day. And, you know, and Peter said, well, now I know that there is no respect of persons with God, whether Jew or Gentile and so forth. This must be the meaning of that vision. You know, so now he begins to understand. Later on, some of the disciples accused him, you know, of going to hang out with the Gentiles. And he had narrated the same thing to them. And when they heard, they said, wow. So now we know salvation has come to the Gentiles, just like the Jews. Well, it was a mystery for a long time. So Paul, on the other hand, he was sent straight to the Gentiles. He and Barnabas at one time tried to speak to the Jews, and the Jews would not listen. So he said, well, inasmuch as you have chosen to reject the gospel which was first presented to you, we turn ourselves to the Gentiles. And from that point on, and the Holy Spirit also said, separate them, the work that I have, that, you know, reserve them to. So Paul was always passionate about sending, you know, a right message to the Gentiles. Don't let these people bring you back into bondage. You say that except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. You know, there are a lot of things that God asks us to do sometimes, but the only thing that actually saves us, you know, is our faith in Christ. That's the lesson of this chapter 2, and then we go into chapters 3, 4, and so on of the book of Galatians. The works of the law cannot save you. whether you are asked to be circumcised or you are asked to bring goats and bulls and, you know, all these things, they can't save you. You know, because if they could, they would not have been repeated every year. Once done, it would have been done. But here is the sacrifice, you know, that did it. In the book of Hebrews, he tells it to him, this is the sacrifice that did it for you, one time. You know, and if you consider the possibility that this book of Hebrews could have been part of the book of Galatians, then you'll see the flow. Well, you can't do it this way, but this is how it was done. And now, we who are here, we're now understanding that the works of righteousness, they are good, but they cannot save us. And if you are not careful, they might become self-righteousness. And self-righteousness cannot save anybody. Either because of we saw the example in Luke 18 of the man that was self-righteous. It was a Pharisee. I looked at someone called a publican. He said, well, you know, I'm better than this publican. I mean, these publicans are sinners. They are tax collectors. They do this, they do that, and so on. You know, and many of them actually, you know, they're Romans and so on. You know, they inflict and exert the law upon these people. And so they look down, you know, and say, look, these are sinners, and so on. And I'm better than this man. Look at me. I actually fast twice a week. I do this, I do that. I give alms of all I possess. You know, I'm upright. You know, I obey the law. I do all these things. And that was those were his credentials before God. You know, all his, the things that he did, the keeping of the law, the fasting, the doing whatever. Those were the credentials he presented before God in his prayer. Well, and Jesus said, his prayer went nowhere. You know, however, there was somebody that came, presented no credentials whatsoever, only asked for mercy. And then the Bible says, Jesus said, well, this man went home justified. And justified means acquitted, you know, in this context, acquitted. Guilty as charged, but acquitted. So, this is where the message is in the book of Galatians. Romans chapter 4 verse 25 tells us, Jesus Christ was crucified, delivered for our offenses. And he was raised again for our justification. That's it. You cannot be justified by the works of the law. But after, you know, and we read this the other day, you know, our people, after we are saved, we must be careful, you know, to maintain good works. And we've talked about, you know, good works already. If you don't have good works, well, you know, you may suffer loss. The book of Titus chapter 3 verse 8 tells them. This is a faithful, it was Paul writing to Titus. It's a faithful saying. And these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, now they are already believers, they should be careful to maintain good works. So good works are good, but that's not what's going to make you to be saved. It is your faith in Christ that causes you to produce good works. And if you are not producing, then you are no better than the branch that will be cast away. So now you see the relationship between works of righteousness, they're good. And now we cannot have righteousness in ourselves. So if you're trying to do works of righteousness without, you know, faith in Christ, then it becomes self-righteousness because it is of yourself. But it is not of ourselves. You know, so that's why we must put our faith in Christ. The last thing I want to say today is this. And Paul would speak about this in the book of Galatians. And we'll get to this later. You know that when you start in the spirit, are you going to now be made perfect in the flesh? Huh? What does that mean? Well, when we get to the chapter 3, which we will get to tomorrow, We will talk about that. Get to it tomorrow by the grace of God. Starting in the spirit and being made perfect in the flesh. Is that the way to go? Paul said no. What does that mean? We'll talk a little more about that tomorrow. But let me drop this as an insight for us. Insight for us to think about this, that, you know, today we're telling every one of us, we're sharing with us that we should realize that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ and not by the works we do. Well, let's take it a step further. After we're saved then and justified by the work of redemption which Christ did, do we remain in good standing by the works that we do? You know, so the works that you do will never put you in good standing as far as salvation. They give you reward, you know, so, and we'll talk more about this tomorrow. Because some people are now going about thinking that the way that they can remain in good standing with God is all the works that we do now. Those works will give you a reward, but that never justifies you before God. The moment you start thinking like that, it's back to self-righteousness. Because now you're thinking, I can earn a place, I can earn a seat at the table by all these things that I do. No, you will never do that. Christ did that for you, and it's done. Now, but you do these things to get some rewards, because that's what the Bible lays out. You know, so by the grace of God, we'll talk about more about, you know, the journey in the spirit. We started in the spirit, and we must continue in the spirit. We can't start, you know, so people are thinking that, well, I can't. You know, they think, well, am I going to make the rapture? I say, well, you can't make the rapture. Well, why not? Oh, because I'm not good enough. You will never be good enough. You were never good enough before, and you will never be good enough. You trusted Christ then, you have to trust him now, you know, all the way through. If you think that, okay, I trusted Christ to be saved, but now I got to do everything in my power to get in there. Well, you know, that may have some false teaching inside of it. We'll try to set the record straight tomorrow. Now, does that mean then that we should continue in sin and just do anything we want? Of course not. We already debunked that yesterday. You know, we can't hyper grace message. No, but everything has its place. It has its place. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. It's not just only the author. It's not that you believed in Christ and then you are there. Now you have to be the one that finish it yourself. No, he's the author and he's the finisher. You know, but you have a role, you know, to play. And our role will be made clearer to us tomorrow if we have not figured it out yet. But there is a role for us to play. And if we play it right, there are rewards for that. But the only credentials that we can present, you cannot present credentials in order to be saved, in order to be escaped from wrath and come into the household of faith, which Jesus said, except you be born again, cannot enter the kingdom. Well, those credentials are by the grace of God through faith in Christ. That's it. You know, nothing else. You know, now, you know, after we are saved, though, we must be careful to maintain good works. Otherwise, you know, you might be like the, you know, a person that did not receive any reward. He came in there and said, friend, how come I'm sitting there here without a wedding garment? You know, I had no works to be shown for it. Cast him out, get him out of here. You know, it's no reward. And, you know, ashamed, finally, because they did not produce fruit. You know, if you don't produce fruit, you'll be cast out and withered away. and so forth. So we'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson for today. Let me wrap it up here. I see that we're at the bottom of the hour. In summary, what we have said today is, first, works can be of many kind. I know that works, Jesus said. Jesus also talked about works himself. You know, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works. People ask Jesus, what shall we do that we may walk the works of God? He said, well, this is the work of God, that you believe in the Christ whom he has sent. And then, you know, we talked about how, you know, after that we have believed, we must maintain good works. And all the works that Jesus said he will reward. So works have their place, but works is not what saves us. And the moment we get away from that thinking, after we are saved, we also still think that in order for us to maintain our seat at the table, then we got to do all these things and so on and so forth. And we think that that's what puts us there. Or we're still, then we're back to what's called self-righteousness. I mean, all these people kept the law. The Pharisees, they kept the law. They were blameless, you know, as far as their law went. But their hearts were not right. Jesus called them hypocrites. He said, you cleanse the outside of the cup, but inside it's dirty. As far as on the outside, it's all clean. Follow all the laws. Wash your hands, do this, do that, and all those things. But what is that really all about? Well, they missed it. Paul would explain the purpose of the law in the next few chapters. And, you know, we'll see that more clearly. Praise the Lord. Now, let me pray over the room here. I am done. I'm just going to pray over the room for today. We'll have some discussions. I want us to discuss what we have learned in these 3 days. Or even ask questions. We'll see where the Holy Spirit takes us. You know, praise the Lord. But we're not done yet with this book. Not by any means. Well, let me pray and close out my session. Father, I thank you for the word that we have shared today. And I thank you especially for the role that the Christ, the Lamb of God, played for us. One time, he offered himself. Finished the work. Now he's able to sit because he's done. And those of us that have received this grace, help us, O Lord, to continue in the grace. Haven't begun in the spirit, not to now think that we will be made perfect in the flesh. But Lord, we thank you. Enable us also to maintain good works for our rewards. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. I pray, Lord, that there will be understanding in the hearts of your people, you know, concerning these parallels and these contrasts that we are talking about in this book. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.